passage of scripture upon which today's sermon will be based is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. So please take a moment to turn there in your Bible, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to use the Bible that's under your chair or the chair that's next to you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that Bible as our gift to you. If you know someone who's interested in learning about Jesus and they don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible and give it to them. We love giving out Bibles. If you are able, please stand now, and I'm going to go ahead and read today's scripture for us. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We call this sermon a standalone sermon. It's not part of a series, as it were, just one that we're doing today. Next Sunday, we have Josh Rulak here from D.C., as we mentioned earlier. He's doing another standalone, interestingly, on Ephesians 3:10. We didn't know that beforehand, but in God's providence, we're going to be in the same chapter of Ephesians for these 2 weeks. I started thinking about this text in part because of our series on congregational singing. In that series, I preached on Ephesians chapter 5, which obviously is two chapters after Ephesians chapter 3, and actually explicitly draws on some of the concepts found in this particular passage from Ephesians 3. We also saw last week the importance of joy in our singing, which gets us into this topic of affections, right? And we talked about last week, affections are not exactly the same thing as feelings or emotions, which tend to be more processes in our bodies, whereas affections being a property of our souls, although typically affections do affect our feelings or our emotions. And what we saw last week is that knowing God very much does affect our affections and therefore our feelings. So this week, I'm just going to look at another passage that kind of shows that, though it does so without directly addressing the affections. Instead, it talks about a knowledge that surpasses knowledge. A knowledge of the love of Christ, it says, that fills us with all the fullness of God. It's a knowledge that we cannot conjure up, work up, or reason to. It's a knowledge of the love of Christ that comes only through prayer, and this passage is a prayer for just that. And from it, we learn that you need power from God for the fullness of God to the glory of God. So we're just going to talk about each of those. Power from God, the fullness of God, and the glory of God. Our passage begins there in verse 14 this week with the words, for this reason. So the this there is obviously something that came before it, as we haven't been through Ephesians, just to kind of catch you up with where Paul's at. In Ephesians 3:14, he's just been talking about how God has this plan to unite all things in Christ. And kind of central to that plan is his plan to unite the Jewish and Gentile peoples through faith in Christ. And so to reconcile them both to himself and create in them one new humanity. So Paul's been talking about that. And he's been talking about how he was appointed a minister or an apostle in order to make that plan known. and to show us how that plan is made visible in the visible church. So what are visible churches? Visible churches are the place where you can see these people from a divided humanity being brought together by faith in Christ. So Paul's just been talking about that, basically. And now he says, for this reason, because of what Christ has done, because of the Father's plan to unite all things in Christ, and because of Paul's role to make these things known in the church, he says that he bows his knees before the Father, here in verse 14, which means that he prays to the Father. And from the simple fact that he prays, rather than kind of telling us what to do or doing it himself, we learn that we cannot actually see the Father's plan come to fruition. We can't see it completed by our own efforts. So in verse 14, he doesn't say, for this reason, I work all the more. He doesn't say, for this reason, you better, and then tell us what to do. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. So already, just from that, we can see that we need strength from God if his plan is to be accomplished. And then Paul begins in verse 16 to give us the content of his prayer. But before we get there, he tells us a bit about who he's praying to. It's fitting that he would pray to God the Father, he says in verse 15, because God the Father is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, when he uses the word family there, it's probably referring to something bigger than what we would think of as kind of an immediate nuclear family. He's probably thinking more of something like a tribe, right? A bigger people group. Because part of the Father's plan is to unite all people groups in Christ. So it makes sense then that if Paul wants to see that plan completed, that the one to whom he would pray is the one from whom every people group is named. And he calls God the Father this one because God the Father is the one who creates every human. God the Father is the one who determines the parentage of every human. And God has also ordained the times and places and boundaries where the peoples should dwell, such that these tribes or families or clans or people groups are formed. He's the creator of every family. And so Paul goes to the creator of every family on earth to ask him to complete his plan, to bring every family on earth together. And then in verse 16, he gives us the content of the prayer. First, he says that he prays according to the riches of God's glory, which tells us something that we're going to see throughout this prayer, that though God has already given the Ephesians so much, he tells them in the letter that they have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that's true of every Christian. If you're in Christ, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet he continues to pray for more, because there are such infinite riches of God's glory that no matter how many of them you've already tasted, no matter what he's already given you, he actually still has more to give. There's actually still more of his glory for you to experience. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that he still has more to give you? The prayer here then is that we might be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being. This is one of those things that God still has more of to give you. And that though you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, this is one of those things that you still need. Don't you feel that? You need strength from him. And the good news is, this is a God who is infinite in strength. One of his attributes, we say, is that he's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He's the one being in all of existence who never goes to do something and then realizes he doesn't have the resources to do it. He's the one being in all of existence who never goes to do something and then realizes that he can't accomplish it, that he didn't get it done. He always has the power to do whatever it is that he desires to do. And even in the doing of it, as he exerts his power, he has no less power after he does so. And he is the one being in all of existence who is dependent on no other being for his strength. It comes entirely from himself, and it is infinite. And therefore, he has more power to give to those who lack it, no matter when that may be. Notice specifically that the power from God that we need is for our inner being. You see that at the end of verse 16? The prayer is that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You can see this emphasis throughout the prayers of the New Testament. There's an assumption running through them that, as Scripture says elsewhere, our outer being is wasting away, while inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Therefore, the authors of the New Testament don't pray that our outer being won't waste away. And Paul here doesn't pray for strength, for God to give us strength in our outer being. Praying that your outer being won't waste away is kind of like praying that you'll never die. It's futile because God has already revealed to us that part of his good plan for our salvation includes our death. And similarly, he has revealed to us that part of his good plan for our salvation is to waste away our outer being through suffering, through trials, through persecution, so that our inner being would be renewed day by day as we await the day when our outer being will be resurrected with Christ. Certainly, Jesus himself taught us to pray for our daily bread, which does feed our outer being, right? And yet even that prayer is kind of a prayer for our necessities, not a prayer for a trial-free life or a life of kind of perfect health and prosperity. The priority as we wait for the redemption of our bodies is not on the improvement and strengthening of our outer being, but on the strengthening of our inner being. Is that reflected in your prayers? Here's a question for you to talk about over lunch today and in your city groups this week. If we really believed that the most important issues in our lives related to our inner being rather than our outer being, how would we pray? How might we pray differently? How might you live differently? If your inner life, your inner being, and the inner being of others was your highest priority, how might you use your money, your time, and your energy differently? How might you parent differently? We must attend to the necessities of our outer being, right? We pray for our daily bread. You eat, you sleep, you brush your teeth, and so on. And we must attend to the outer being of those we love, especially those for whom we have a unique responsibility, right? Like the members of our own household or the members of our church. But what does it profit a man? What does it profit a spouse? What does it profit children? What does it profit neighbors to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Proverbs 4:23 instructs you to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, right? Not your house or something else relating to your outer being. Juan Prieto is a brother who's a member at Risen Christ Fellowship in Germantown, and he worships with us on some Sundays when his work schedule prevents him from being at their gatherings. And after a service a few Sundays ago, he just asked me on his way out, "How's your soul?" What was he asking? He's asking, "How's your inner being?" Right? And I almost didn't have an answer for him. It was like that week I had just gotten so busy with other stuff, I hadn't paid much attention to my own soul. And thankfully, he was patient and listened to me kind of blabber and externally process as best I could what was going on in my inner being. It's hard, actually, to keep track of on some level. And I'm a pastor, right? So I can only imagine how difficult it is for you all who don't get paid to think about such things the way I do. But let me just tell you, don't let the cares of life consume you. Don't let the cares of this life consume you. Yes, go to work. Yes, pay your bills. Yes, feed your kids. But don't sink all your money, time, and energy into strengthening the outer being of yourself and your family when what you, your family, and everyone else needs most is strength from God in your inner being. The thing this power is meant to affect in us, according to verse 17, is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And just something to notice here, note the Trinitarian nature of the prayer. It is directed to the Father, right? Paul specifically says he bows his knees before the Father. The request is that he'd strengthen us with power through his Spirit, verse 16. And the goal of that is so that Christ, the Son, would dwell in our hearts through faith. And this is just another kind of glimpse into what does communion with God look like? What is it like to be in relationship with the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does it look like to not only know about him, but to know him? And we've been seeing this throughout our last few sermons on congregational singing, right? We saw the command to be filled with the Spirit. But then we saw in Colossians 3:16 that the thing with which the Spirit fills us is the word of Christ, the Son. We saw last week that when we sing, we should sing with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And yet it comes as we believe in Christ, the Son. So here, prayer is directed to the Father. The Spirit is the one who affects us with power, and the effect of that power is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, another interesting feature of this is that the Bible is clear that Christ already dwells in the hearts of all believers by faith. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is in you if you're a believer in Jesus. So Paul here, writing to believers in Jesus, nonetheless prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. What's that mean? It must mean not that it becomes true of you for the first time, but that in some way it goes from being merely true of you to being something that deeply affects you, that you experience in a more profound way. It must mean something like, though Christ is already in you, I pray according to the riches of God's glory that he would be so more, that he'd be in you more and more, and more deeply, and more pervasively. It's as though Jesus is already in the house, right, already dwelling in the house. But now Paul's prayer is that he would fill more of the house, room to room, that there would be a deeper communion with him. The day you get married, you're married, right? And you begin to dwell in the same house. But there's so much room for the communion between the two of you to deepen over time. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is praying for here, for the Ephesians, and by extension for us, that though Christ is in us, if we are in Christ by faith, we need strength from God if he is to dwell in us more deeply, if we are to have deeper communion with him. And he fills that out a bit more in the next part of the prayer, which is ultimately that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's look at that next. You need power from God for the fullness of God. The end of this prayer is for the fullness of God. That's kind of where verse 19 lands, right? But then there's a path to it beginning in verse 17. Right there in the middle of verse 17, we have the beginning of another petition. The ESV gives you the kind of hyphen there, the extended hyphen, where it says in the second half of verse 17, after praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, it says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So there's something there that has already happened. You've already been rooted and grounded in love. And now you, already having been rooted and grounded in love, he's going to go on to pray for something else, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So there we have this idea more explicitly that something has already happened, right? We've already been rooted and grounded in love. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you already know that God loves you in Christ, right? That's the root and ground of all our communion with God. Again, back to the marriage thing, right? The day you get married, you already know your spouse loves you. That's what they promised you on your wedding day. Spouses sometimes prove untrustworthy, but God never is. The foundation of our relationship with him is his commitment to love us in Christ Jesus. The question of that is settled the day you believe. The root and ground, right, the thing in which we are rooted and grounded, cannot be your love for Christ, which is shaky and inconsistent, but his love for you, which is unchanging, purchased at the cross. That's something in which you can be rooted and grounded. Yet, once a plant is rooted and grounded in good soil, what does it do? It sinks its roots down deeper, and it begins to grow. So you, once you are rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ, need power from God to grow, not so that you might attain his love, but so that you might comprehend it. That's where the prayer takes us, right? That you may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's the thing for which we need strength, verse 18 says. That's why we need power from God. That's how your inner being will be strengthened. is as God strengthens you to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Comprehension refers to thought, so this is obviously something that God intends our minds to be engaged in. But we also get this hint here that it's something deeper than that, right? It's a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, and yet a real knowledge. And we can begin to understand what that is by looking at these words, the breadth and length and height and depth. If you look elsewhere in the Bible for where these kind of dimensional terms appear, they're primarily used in the construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was a tent in which God promised to uniquely dwell with his people. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that with the death and resurrection of Christ, God is now forming the church into his dwelling place by his Spirit. And what do you know? When you look at verse 18, it says that we comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth with all the saints. Those other citizens, those other members of the church. What does that mean? It means if you really want to comprehend the love of Christ, if you want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you must do so in communion with the saints. Because it's a love that Christ has, not only for you, but for all of the saints. And the place where that is made visible to us is invisible churches that are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We can't comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth at the same time, because all the saints include saints that we've never met, that lived thousands of years before us, that live in other parts of the world today, worshiping in remote villages that we don't have access to. But we can start to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ with all the saints by getting started with the saints in the visible church of which we are members. There are at least three ways the visible church of which we are members can help us comprehend the love of Christ. Three ways. First, it's in the visible church that we speak and hear of the love of Christ. It's there where we speak the truth in love to one another and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we saw just a few weeks back. It's just easy for us when we're on our own to drift from the truth of the gospel, to lose sight of the love of Christ for us, to have been rooted and grounded in it in the past, but then drift back to an over-concern for our outer being, a sense that God loves me only insofar as I'm doing well and obeying him and doing the things that he wants me to do, which is not the gospel. And so we need other people. We need brothers and sisters. We need the saints to speak the truth in love to us, to address us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to preach to us the word of Christ so that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God has given us pastors to speak the word of truth to us and to equip us to speak that word of truth to one another. Okay, so first, we speak and hear of the love of Christ in the visible church. Second, in the visible church, we see the love of Christ in the diversity of its members. We become family with people we'd have never met if it weren't for the gospel. We become family with people we might not have even liked if we had remained out in the world and apart from Christ and apart from his people. You could say that in this we comprehend the breadth and length of the love of Christ, right? We see how wide it is and how it encompasses people who aren't like me and the people who I grew up around. And third, in the visible church, we experience the love of Christ, right? So we hear it in the visible church, we see it in the visible church, and we experience it in the visible church as we extend that love to one another. This is perhaps especially the case when we bear with one another in love and forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us, which is what Paul is about to talk about just after this prayer in chapter 4. When you really let your guard down, and you really let other people know you with all your flaws, with all your sufferings, with all your sin struggles, that's when the relationship is just starting to get good. And they still choose to love you, and they stay, and they don't go anywhere, and they actually go deeper in love. That's a lot like how Christ loves us, right? that's a place where we get to experience the love of Christ as the people of Jesus love us in that place. When you actually get to know one another well enough that you start sinning against each other, the relationship's getting good. It's a strange aspiration that I have for our church. It really is. It's an aspiration I have. I prayed this morning that we would know one another well enough that we sin against each other. That the social guardrails are starting to come down because we're getting comfortable. And the real me is coming out. And it turns out the real me's got some desires of the flesh left over. And now they're starting to come out. And instead of us pulling away in those times, which is the temptation, right? Further distance. If you stay in and you confess and you repent and you forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you, it's a lot like being loved by God. You experience the love of Christ in the visible church. You get to comprehend more of the height and depth of it, right? You see not just how wide it is, but how deep it is. That it embraces us even in those places that we don't want others to see, but that Jesus very much sees. And the outcome of that, verse 19, is that you would know the love of Christ, right? As you comprehend it with all the saints, Paul prays that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That doesn't make sense, right? How can you know something if it surpasses knowledge? And yet, Paul prays for it. So it must be possible. And what it's showing us here is that on one level, you can know it, right? You can comprehend it. You can know it in a kind of propositional sense. And you must know it in a propositional sense, right? You must know that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Remember that even in this text, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and we can't exercise faith upon someone who we know nothing about, right? So you have to know about Jesus. You have to know certain things about what he's done. He died for our sins. He rose again. We've been blessed with him in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been made alive together with him. We've been reconciled to God and one another through him. This is all stuff that Paul's been telling us in this letter because you need to know about these things. If you don't know these things, you won't know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You can't believe in one you know nothing about. You can't comprehend what you don't know. So you can't despise or skip such knowledge. You can't say, yeah, but that's logic thinking stuff. No, you need that. But you also can't stop with that. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge means to not only know about it, but to know it personally. To have a sense of the love of Christ upon your heart, not only in your mind. In our anatomy, we can even imagine it entering through the ear and then traveling to the brain. We saw that order last week, right? That experience of God, that communion with God, begins as we hear the word of God, right? And then we must believe it. We must assent to it. We must hear about certain things and exercise faith upon them. But Paul's prayer here is that the Spirit would then take that truth that kind of enters in at the top floor, you could say, and just push it deeper, deeper, and down into our hearts. Push it through floor after floor after floor after floor. Until it gets to the innermost part of our being and really begins to affect us there. At the deepest core of who you are, you really begin to feel like Christ loves you in communion with all the saints. That's what your inner being needs more than anything else. And therefore, it's what you need more than anything else. It's what you need more than anything else. And it's one thing that you can't get from anywhere else. You need it more than anything else. You can't really get it from anywhere else. If you're here today and you're not yet in Christ, you've not yet repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, where could you find a love like this? Where could you find a love that surpasses knowledge? You can try to live a moral, virtuous life. And you can even succeed in improving yourself in some ways, though you're never quite perfect. But a code of ethics can't love you. A diet can't love you. An exercise routine can't love you. You can dabble in spirituality, but a nameless, impersonal God can't love you. You can feel very loved by another human, right? Other humans can love you. But only Christ can love you with a love that surpasses knowledge. Because only Christ is truly God. With the infinite power to give an infinitely powerful love. With the unchangeable being to give a love that will never go away. From which nothing can separate you. Only Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her when we were his enemies. And only Christ rose again from the dead so that not even death will part you from his love if you put your faith in him. He is what you need. Repent and believe, and that's the love that you will have from him. And then, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, may God strengthen you with this power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The final result of this, the part of the prayer that we've kind of been driving toward at the end of verse 19, is so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the you there is the plural you, right? So that the church would be filled with all the fullness of God. This means the church becomes all that God intended it to be. That it becomes this dwelling place for God by his Spirit. To just give you a little overview of what that looks like in the book of Ephesians. It means that the church is a people who glorify God for the spiritual blessings with which he has blessed us, who do the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, who relate to God with boldness and confidence, who bear with one another in love, who speak the truth in love to encourage one another, who no longer steal but work honestly so that they might have something to give to anyone who is in need, who forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, who banish all sexual immorality from our lives, who sing to one another and to the Lord, who live lives of profound thankfulness, and who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't you want that for your life? Don't you want that for your church? You need power from God to get it. And the way he gives you that power is by giving you a deep sense of the love of Christ, a knowledge of it that surpasses knowledge. So, a few things this means for us. For one thing, it means we must aspire to a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ. That means a hunger for more knowledge of the Bible, for true biblical doctrine, because we cannot comprehend what we don't know. And it doesn't end there. It also means prayerfully and together seeking a deeper experience of the love of Christ upon our hearts. Do you believe that's possible for you? You say, well, I don't know. I'm not a very emotional person. Neither am I, okay? Trust me. And Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, is not some sappy bucket of tears, right? Yet here he speaks of knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That is possible for you if you are in Christ. There are still riches of God's glory that haven't been spent. Why settle for anything less than that? Let's not be complacent about the current state of our spiritual experience. Let's not be complacent about the current state of our communion with God. And on the other hand, we must be content. We don't want to be complacent. We do want to be content, which means we don't panic if we don't have a deep sense of the love of Christ constantly in us. This experience of the love of Christ, of which Paul is speaking, is something we need power from God to supply. And he's sovereign in when he supplies that power. He's sovereign in how much of that he supplies at any given time. I mentioned there are certain ways we can come together as the saints to seek this more. By speaking and hearing the truth of Scripture to and from one another. By loving one another across our differences. By forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Take those steps. Don't panic if you don't sense you have this deep experience of the love of Christ upon your heart. Consider, what steps could I take to move into it? In your city groups this week, speak the word of Christ to one another. Consider, who's someone that you could invite to spend more time with? And how could you direct that conversation toward the love of Christ? Try doing that with another member who's different from you, who you notice you don't naturally gravitate toward, and really let your guard down. Let them know you. And see if you don't see more of the length and breadth of the love of Christ. Get to know one another well enough that you start sinning against each other. And when that happens, don't pull back. Dive deeper in. confess, repent, confront, forgive, be reconciled to one another. Honestly, this might begin for some of you by just simply figuring out ways to be around each other more. I know everyone's busy. I feel it too. But if we spent less time furthering the interests of our outer being, might we not find that we have more time for the strengthening of our and our brothers and sisters' inner being by simply being around other church members more? It can be as simple as taking things you're already doing and just including others in them. Steve and Ali Chavez did this beautifully two weekends ago. They already wanted to get dinner and go to a park with their kids, so they invited my family, they invited Shannon, they invited the Easleys to join them, and we all got to spend that time together and have edifying conversations. Little things like that add up to deepen our experience of the love of Christ. By the power of the Spirit, you can do those things. But ultimately, you need God's power to give life to those things. Ultimately, we need to pray that God would give us a deeper experience of his love in Christ and then wait patiently on God to bring it. Tim Keller, in his teaching on this, which I found very helpful in this, in preparing for this, points out that in the lives of Christians throughout history who have begun to experience this deeper communion with God, they typically don't describe it as a kind of linear path upward, as though you just go from strength to strength and deeper experiences of God's love. It's typically a lot of starts and stops. It's a wrestling with God. It goes through seasons. And yet what this text is showing us is that it's worth engaging in the wrestling. Keep going with it and keep seeking his face, because it is possible to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and it really is what we need to be strengthened by God's power in our inner being if we are to be filled with all the fullness of God in this church. And why is it that we should care so much to be filled with all the fullness of God? Even this end of the prayer in verse 19 is not the end of the prayer. Let's close by looking at verses 20 through 21, where we'll see that you need power from God for the fullness of God to the glory of God. Verse 20 kind of transitions us from a prayer to a benediction in which Paul ascribes glory to God first as the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So again, if you're hearing all this talk of communion with God and a deeper experience of his love, and there's some part of you that feels like, yeah, but that's not going to happen for me. That's unbelief that you should repent of. Because God is described here as the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. In other words, if there's something that you can even think of God doing to provide you with greater strength in your inner being, he's able to do far more abundantly than that. Now, it's still his power at work within us, right? That's what it says in verse 20, according to the power at work within us, as in our inner being. So yes, God is able to give you a mansion of a house, right? But this isn't encouraging you to direct your prayers to your outer being, right? It's encouraging you to say, why do you have such low aspirations for your inner being? Why can't you ask or imagine a deeper experience of the love of Christ for your inner being and then pray for that? Because God is able to do far more abundantly than that. And the goal of it, verse 21, is that he would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Of course, God is already glorious. God is eternally and essentially glorious. But the desire expressed here is that he would get the glory he deserves in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. When the church is filled with all the fullness of God, when we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that fills us with all the fullness of God, God is glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. When we are bearing with one another in love, when we're maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, when we're speaking the truth in love, when we're singing to one another, when we're giving thanks always and for everything, forgiving one another and so on, it displays the power of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, all that God is. And so God is glorified in the church, and he is glorified in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus is the one who makes this happen. He is our peace, who brought us both together as one body and reconciled us to God. One of the dangers of speaking about experiencing the love of Christ, as we've been doing this morning, as this text does, is that we can be drawn to it simply because we perceive that it would produce a lot of positive feelings in our lives. And it will. And it should. And it does. And yet even those positive feelings serve a greater purpose than ourselves. They're meant to bring glory to God. That's the prayer in the end, that he would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the other danger is that we can read it very individualistically, as though the goal is for me to simply have a private relationship with God where I enjoy deep communion and a sense of his love upon my heart. And that's a necessary part of it. The prayer here even is that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Hearts is plural, meaning like each of your hearts. We pray, and Paul's praying here. It's biblical prayer that God would dwell in each of our, that Christ would dwell in each of our hearts through faith. And yet we've already seen that we only comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. And that the end goal of this is that God would be glorified, not merely in our individual lives, but in the church. This is the end that we were meant to serve. This is why we were created. And the purpose that we can again serve, thanks to what Jesus has done for us, that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. If you want to see God glorified, really, you'll have a concern to see that he not only be glorified in your individual life, but in the church. And if you have a desire to see God glorified, you'll have a concern not only that he be glorified in your particular church, in your particular time and place, but that he would be glorified throughout all generations, forever and ever. There are a number of kids currently growing up in this church, and we seem to keep having more. We currently do kids programming during our services. We're giving more intentional thought over this next year to how we can best minister to kids because we do have this concern that God be glorified in the next generation, that the work of the gospel not end with us. And we know not every kid raised by Christian parents will become a Christian themselves, even if the parents in the church in which they grew up were the most faithful parents and churches ever. God is sovereign in how he gives out salvation and shows throughout Scripture that being born to Christian parents is no guarantee of being born again. Nonetheless, he has made clear this desire that he be glorified throughout all generations. And so there is this concern incumbent upon us that the gospel get to the next generation in our church. But notice here that in this prayer for that, Paul doesn't pray for a flashy kids program, right? He prays that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. If we want to see kids in our church come to faith in Christ and grow up to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, if you care about that, you should care about that, by the way, whether you have kids or not, because we care about God being glorified in his church and throughout all generations, forever and ever. If that's what you want to see, one of the best ways you can help that is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge yourself. To focus on being filled with all the fullness of God and seeing this church filled with all the fullness of God. And if kids grow up around that, and we're loving them and immersed in their lives and they're immersed in that community, don't you think some of them are going to want that for themselves and begin to hunger after that as well? That kind of thing is possible for us. God will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever, and he will do so as his church is filled with all his fullness. Be content, but don't be complacent about the current state of your communion with God. Don't be complacent about the how deeply you know the love of Christ, because there are still riches of glory in God and strength from him to give you more knowledge of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So may God give you strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And may you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God to the glory of God.